You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
All right. Great job, guys. Thanks for sharing. I don't know if I could pull that off. Same. Okay. There you go. We're done. Oh, that's great. Love to see that. Love to see the gospel going out and our kids embracing that. My name's Matt. I'm one of our pastors here at Grace. If I haven't met you, hello. I say that every time I preach, but it's where I start. So I'm kind of a bottom line guy. And I tell you that and it'll tie into the passage. But what I mean by that is, let me welcome you guys watching online. I forgot to acknowledge you. And Sean's one of them because he's got a flat tire and a dead battery. So Sean, good to see you. Okay. So I'm kind of a bottom line guy. I don't like a lot of fluff. If you know me, you know that's the case. When I took the Strength Finder assessment tool, my number one strength is activator, which generally means I'm prone to, take off and plan as I'm already going. It's just kind of how I'm wired. I don't pull the instructions out until I got a real problem. That can be good and bad. I mean, it can be good if you got a pile of wood you need split or a camp to set up or your oil changed. Man, I'm on it. I love it. I just get into it. Can also be problematic as, I can't tell you how many times in my life raising my kids, especially the teenage years, my wife would be like, hey, why don't you take one of your teenage sons and show them what you're doing there? And I'm like, And here's why, because now I got to stop what I'm doing, probably go downstairs, probably wake them up. Those teenagers, they love their sleep, you know, and then motivate them to come do something that they don't want to do at all. And by then I could be done. And so I struggle with that. I mean, I'm often overwhelmed and frustrated by a lot of words. And some of you guys are like, you're a preacher. Well, not my words, your words. And that's just how it goes. I struggle with meetings, even though I know they're valuable. I don't know. I have a love-hate relationship with some of the old Puritan writers, John Owen and these guys. I mean, I love them. I love the depth and insight that I get when I read these guys, but sometimes they have a philosophy. Why say in 100 words what you could say in 1,000? And I'm just like, okay. So my struggle's real. I tell you this because we've been in the book of 1 Peter, and I love this book. I love the writings of Peter. We began our study, 3 weeks ago. And one of the reasons I love this book is not only because the life-changing words that he's speaking here. I mean, he just gets right down to it, right? Peter doesn't give us a whole bunch of words and illustrations. He just drops in and he says, listen, this is who God is. This is what he's done for you. This is how you are to respond. And if you do, you'll have a life of inexpressible joy, even in the midst of suffering. And God will always be there with you. And he does it in 4 pages. And so I'm like, my guy, man, I love it. So that's where we're going to be today. We're going to get back into, we're still in the first chapter. I know we spent like 3 weeks. We're going to spend today and next week, and then we'll be on to chapter 2. But I want to pray, and then let's just dive in. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 25 today. So let's pray. Father, those songs, and they move me. You're holy. Your holiness doesn't repel us, but it comes towards us in our sin, and it removes it. I love that about you. I love that you pursue us. I love that you haven't left us on our own, but you've given us your word, your holy, sacred word. And it's effectual in our lives. It does something. And so would you help us? We need help, Lord. We're broken people. We sin, we don't always walk in the ways we should, and we need your forgiveness today. That's where we start, humbling ourselves before you. Forgive us, cleanse us. We've been out in the world, it's dirty out there. We got some on our shoes, and so would you clean us up today again? Wash our feet, empower us with your word, and help us to live lives that reflect your holiness and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm emotional, but I'm also a little allergied up, so it might get a little sloppy up here today. I apologize. All right, let's dive right into it. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So this is where we shift now. Okay, Peter's told us a whole bunch of things, and now he's going to shift and say, now, how do we live in light of all these truths? And when we see the word therefore, what do we ask? What's it there for? Come on. Okay, every time you hit that in scripture, you have to say, what is it there for? Because it matters. And so what has Peter told us? What is he saying that therefore has to do with? Well, all the things he told us in chapter 1. He says, therefore, since God has chosen you, you remember, God, the Father, the Spirit, working together, bringing you into the family of God. He's chosen you. He's caused you to be born again into this living hope that you now have. You have this inheritance because God is protecting you through your faith. He's guarded you by his own power, he says. He's refining our faith by fire so that that even your faith will receive praise and honor and glory when Christ is revealed. And therefore, since you are full of love and faith and joy, and therefore, since the prophets and angels are literally on tiptoes watching to see how the grace of God is going to work in your life. Because of all those things, therefore, he's going to tell us something. And let me tell you something. This is wild. I wish I could have preached some of these. I'll try not to, but I do have to say one thing. Peter tells us in these first verses that Christianity isn't first and foremost a faith or a feeling or a theology. It's first and foremost the sovereignty of an action-taking God, right? God moves out. And it's only now do we hear a command after 12 verses of Peter just praising God and talking about the great riches and glories that we have as Christians in Christ, the new birth, resurrection. Let me tell you what my granddaughter said about resurrection, and not theologian Ella that I brought up last time, but Maya. She's 5 and a half. I'm in the kitchen on Wednesday, and Rhonda watches the girls, Mia and Malia and Maya, Wednesdays and Thursdays all day. And so they're sitting out there looking out the window, and I'm pulling a couple shots off the espresso machine, and they're watching this rabbit, and it's jumping around, cute as ever. And then they see another rabbit right there. We kind of live a little country setting, so there's always animals running around. There's another rabbit, but it's not jumping, and it's not sleeping, and it's right there. And so my tendency is to kind of protect and be like, oh, it's sleeping. And Rhonda's like, no, no, no. I'm like, all right, it's dead. You know, and Maya, without skipping a beat, it's so precious. She says, okay, Papa, I'll get my boots. You go get your shovel and we'll go down, we'll go bury it, and Jesus will fix it, just like he did my great papa. And I'm just like, there it is. Childlike faith. Not childish faith, childlike faith. The resurrection. She gets it. And I love it. And Peter says, it's yours. That's something God's done for you. He's not only that, but he's got this inheritance he's keeping for you. He's preserving you and your faith. He's protecting you. He's providentially working even in your afflictions to refine you. Even the trouble, he's doing something in that. And so the first command, after all that, he says, you know what you need to do? Here's the first thing you need to do. You need to hope in grace. That's the verb. Hope in grace. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ is revealed. That's it. It's something. It's not something you do with your body. It's something you do with your mind, right? You hope. He says that's the first thing. That's the first way you respond to all these things that God has done for you. And then he tells us how to go after it. Look what he says. He says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. It's going to take an active, clear-headed intentionality if we're going to pull this off. The ESV says it this way. It says, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded. I love the old King James, King Jimmy. He says it like this. Gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, and so the idea is like you got this big old robe on or a tunic, right? And you got to get somewhere, but you can't because you're tripping all over it. So what do? Well, you pick it up. You tuck it in your belt. Now you got some sweet gym shorts. And now you can head out, right? So that's the picture, but you do it with your mind. It's like your mind has this big old robe and it's all clumsy. He's like, listen, when you go to the truths of God, you got to gird up your, you got to tie things up. You got to get ready. You got to think clearly. It brings back the image of Exodus, right? When God was getting ready to call his people and deliver them from Egypt. And at Passover, he said, eat this meal with girded loins, sandals on, and staff in hand. And I love it because the idea is that when God is doing something, saving his people in a way that only he can, our response is to be prepared and empowered, ready to walk in our new freedom that he's going to give us. And so the first thing he tells us, oops, let's go back. Actively and with clarity, if you're taking notes, set your hope on God's grace that is coming to you. Hope fully, he says. It's something you do. We have to be intentional because hope gives us the confidence to live life with a great deal of joy regardless of the circumstances, right? Hope is a choice. It's not something that happens to you. You don't just wake up hoping for it. You put your hope in something, misplaced or not. We do that. It's something that we do. And this is why he uses terms like being sober or self-controlled, because listen, you're not usually thinking clearly if you're hammered, right? I know none of you guys would know about that, but that reminds me of the old Baptist joke. Where's the only place Baptists don't recognize each other? At the liquor store. Okay. Anyway, listen, when you're clouded, you can't see straight. You can't think clearly. And so he says, man, you got to actively be going after this hope. It's something that you do. It's very intentional language. And so I'm thinking God created us as physical, psychological beings, right? With the ability to hope and choose where to put our hope. And if we put it somewhere apart from Christ and his word, it's ultimately misplaced. Now, I'm not saying you don't hope that your kid wins the game or that the Saturday is going to be nice for your wedding. I mean, yeah, that's fine. But we're talking about eternal things, significant things, life-altering things that have to do with the image of God and your identity that he's just talked about. We can choose what to give our minds over, and often the battle begins in the mind. And so that's why I think Peter starts there. Some of our ladies recently went to Texas to this conference. Well, actually, and you guys did it here, right? The retreat you had here. One of the speakers was Jenny Allen, and she says this in her book, Get Out of Your Head, a nice title. You have a God-given, God-empowered, God-redeemed ability to choose what you think about. You have a choice regarding where you focus your energy. You have a choice regarding what you live for. We choose those things. The Apostle Paul would say it this way. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Set your mind on these things. Hope in these things. And so we can choose to fuel and feed anxiety, rage, anger, despair, or we can choose to follow the biblical mandate and cultivate hope in things like beauty, and things that are pure, and things that are right, and things that are good, and the gospel, and the provision of God. We can choose that. Nobody's forcing you what to put your hope in, unless you're like the Manchurian candidate, and they're actually in your head, right? But no, nobody's forcing us to do that. This is our choice. We choose that. I had to dial back my Twitter or X consumption. My wife's over there. It's funny. She's like, she says, I can just tell when you're watching these certain news feeds or scrolling endlessly through some of these Twitter X feeds, and it shapes you. I can get a little passionate sometimes, and that means that when I look at that, I mean, I get a little angry, right? I get worked up, or I get anxious or even scared. I mean, all those things, fear is a real thing. And so and she's right. That's what happens. I mean, nobody can relate to that, right? I mean, it happens to us. One hand, give me one hand. Thank you, brother. I see you. But listen, if you're becoming more cynical, more critical, more anxious, what are you spending your time on? What are you focusing on? What are you setting your mind on? Because it affects you. It affects me. It affects all of us. And we've really got to stop giving into the outrage of our culture, because our culture is constantly, daily feeding us things that make us angry and anxious and scared. It's set up that way. And we can choose to do that, Or we can choose to listen to Peter. Peter's going to tell us later in chapter 5 that we actually also have a real enemy that's really desiring to take from us the gladness of the gospel. And look how he warned, look how he begins that. So be alert and sober-minded. The way you think is important. What you set your mind on, it matters. So how we live our lives here as exiles and strangers, remember Peter's talking to people like that. People that are scattered all over the place. This isn't your home. You're just passing through. Your citizenship is in heaven and it's rock solid. But as you go through, Peter would have us actively, thoughtfully filling our minds with things that stir up hope and joy. I mean, this works, man. I've been struggling with a couple things in my life that I can't tell you about from here. But, you know, just things that cause anxiety. And I've been just setting my mind all week. This is passages for me. You guys are just listening in. But I've been doing it. And it changes everything, man. Changes everything. So that's the first thing Peter tells us. Let's see. He goes on. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the second thing Peter tells us is we need to live holy lives as believers, as followers of Christ. And I love how he starts off this passage. He says, as obedient children, he reminds you who you are. Right? You're a child of God. As Christians, we have a new nature. We have a new father. We have a new family. And it's secure. What could be more hopeful than that? And the next time somebody says, hey, who's your father? Oh, man, let him have it. He's the Alpha and the Omega, man. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He has no beginning. He has no end. And he loves me. And he's prepared a place for me. And he's given me his spirit. So he walks with me, literally indwells me even through the troubles and struggles of this life. And he's going to bring me home. And he did it because my brother Jesus went to the cross and made that possible for me. That's my dad. I mean, that's great hope. And then you're like, who's your dad? He's like, Brad. Say it just, okay, let me introduce you to my dad. But those, that's, you know what that is? That's girding up the loins of your mind. Look at what scripture's saying. As obedient children, see that for what it is. Don't just, as obedient kids, blah, blah. No, we got to think clearly. Move the scotch to the side when you got the word of God out, right? Let's listen, hear what it has to say to us. So he calls us to live holy lives. Now, this is important here. He's not talking about, and these are some theological terms, so he's not talking about justification, right? That which makes us right with God. He's talking about sanctification, how we live the righteousness we have practically. And so if you're new to church or if you're new to, if you don't have kind of know that, this is important for you to know. When you come to Jesus, when the gospel comes to you and you realize you're sinful, you need his forgiveness, and you come to Jesus, he covers you. And the blood that he shed for you, it takes all your sin away, and you have a new status that moment forever before God. And when God sees you, he sees you as holy and righteous and pure, positionally, practically, because of what his son did. It's not something that you do. It's something that he does for you. That's the beauty of the gospel. Amen. That's not what he's talking about here. Here he's talking about a practical righteousness. He's going to call us to do something. Right? This is a transformational holiness that now as children, we need to learn to walk in so we can become more and more like Christ. And so we come to the word of God and it both comforts us, but it also confronts us, right? It shows us things in our lives that we need to change. And so what does this look like? Well, it looks like this. Now that I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I have this new empowerment to listen and respond and trust God that his way of living is better than mine. It changes everything. We begin to learn and respond and live in ways that are no longer evil or bad and cause destruction, but ways that are good, that bring life, lives of righteousness and justice, just like our Father. And so Jesus in his word bears weight on us because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. Jesus is king, not buddy. Okay, I mean, that's really important. I mean, I like the kitschy, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. He's not your homeboy. He's the King of Kings. I mean, he loves us and he's our, he, We got to remember, he is the king. And the word of God, it has a moral vision and for our lives that it doesn't apologize for. It just, it's there. And our world, more and more, especially you guys, you younger guys and gals, our world looks at God's word and sees it as oppressive, even abusive. And even today, it's like hate speech, right? It's gonna be termed hate speech. But listen, every command to holiness that God calls us to is about giving us something good and beautiful and pure and right. Everyone, God's sexual ethic, right, that he lays out, he says, hey, this is the parameters I put around sex. It's not to keep you from something. It's not to hold something back. It's to give you something good and better than what you would probably think of on your own, right? The idea of marriage, man and a woman, right? And our culture's kind of kicking up against that. But God's not trying to put people down. He's like, this is how it works best. We forget that sometimes. He's not trying to deprive us of anything. He's inviting us into something beautiful, something better. And so, as we're being transformed into the image of his son, that's what he wants to do. He wants to submit ourselves to his word. This is how we begin to become holy. And this is what we're doing here at Grace. Every sermon you hear, every men's group, every retreat, I mean, every men's breakfast, every class, we want, like Eric was saying, where's Eric? Yeah, we want to be with Jesus. We want you all to be with Jesus so you can see his glory and it, not just see it, but it starts transforming you in your deep in your soul. And then we want to be like Jesus. So we start doing the kinds of things he did, or we start picking up the things that he is about as far as his graciousness, his mercy, his holiness. And then finally, we go out into the world and we begin doing the things he did, restoring the broken, helping marginalized people, or what's Gary like to say? Disadvantaging ourselves for the sake of the worthless to me person. Not that they're worthless. And everyone's created in the image of God. They have amazing, immense worth. But people that can't offer us anything, we're not doing it because we're benefiting. We disadvantage ourselves because we love them. And it's going to take effort. Right, the call of God on our lives to live holy lives, it's going to take effort, but it always is about being led into the fullness of life. Listen, if you choose to go to war with the Creator, it's only going to end in carnage. And some of you actually are probably experiencing that in your lives right now. Choices you've made that, man, you wish you wouldn't have made them, and you got all kinds of carnage around you, but you're working it out, and by the grace of God, he's not left you, man. He's there. He's right in it with you. But be careful, because we serve a holy God and we're called to be holy. And he's not talking about moral perfection either. That's another thing that people say, how could I possibly be holy? No. A great way to define this is the idea of holiness is being dedicated and devoted to. So, God the Father, as I am holy and devoted to you, you be wholly devoted to me. And some might say, well, how is he wholly devoted to me? Look what he's done for you in chapter one. He saved you. He gave you life. You have this inheritance. You're protected by his very power. I'm devoted to you. I gave my son for you. I can't be more devoted to you than this. Now, in turn, be devoted to me. So as children who've come into the family of God through new birth, what happens is we've overcome blindness now, the blindness of ignorance, and we begin to see reality for what it is, right? We used to live this way, okay, because we were blind. Before coming to the family of God, man, we had desires and behaviors that were out of line, that were evil, he says, that were bad, because we were living in ignorance. We didn't understand that wasn't the valuable thing. We couldn't see. We didn't have eyes to see. But coming to faith, being born again into this living hope, now we have eyes to see. Oh, there's the real value. I thought it was there. It's not there. Oh, okay. Well, maybe I should stop doing this then. Yeah, that's what it looks like. You begin to transformational holiness. You begin to learn to walk in the newness of life. That's what he's calling us to. And that's why it's weird when we expect non-believers to act like believers. they don't know. They don't see the value in Christ. Their eyes have been blinded, Paul says, by the God of this world, right? So we pray for them and we keep preaching the gospel that God would open the eyes of their hearts so they could see. You don't expect a blind person to see. They're blind. And now that our eyes have been opened, man, we see everything. We see Jesus differently, everything differently. God, the word of God, the people of God. We see everything with new eyes. And so we must be serious about holiness. It's important. Remember the author of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see God. Holiness is a very serious thing. Our dedication and holiness to God is not optional. He's saying, I'm at work making you holy and walk with me. The gospel, I don't want to get ahead of myself. The word of God guides our lives, right? We submit as children of God to the word of God, our values, our attitudes, our behaviors. He determines what's good. And here's the thing, our hope, it fuels our holiness, right? The hope that we have and what he said he's done for us and is doing for us, that should fuel our holiness. And we're going to explore practically what this looks like in chapter 2, but for now, let's move on. He continues, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners with reverent fear. So we're to live lives with reverent fear. Now, fear, the fear of the Lord, it's all over the Bible, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what does this mean? Is this fear? I thought perfect love, John says, casts out all fear. Well, we're not talking about fear of punishment, right? Because God has delivered us. He saved us. But there's a holy reverence that the Christian needs to have before a holy God. It's not one of terror. It's one of deep, deep reverence. But listen, there's a tension here that Peter won't let us get away from, right? God is both our father, but he's also judge. And not just any judge, he's an impartial judge. That means as children, if we think, oh, hey, we can live however we want, man, dad's on the bench. He's going to let it slide. Man, dad's just going to, yeah, you're good. No. He is impartial. There's no two-tiered system in God's courtroom like in our world today. You don't get treated different if you align up with some political faction or things don't work like that with God. He's impartial. So the way we live our lives matters while we're here, sojourners here on earth. We must remember that we will stand before a holy God and give an account how we lived in our lives. I mean, Paul's all about it in 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but there's great rewards for those who follow Christ and grow and be transformed by his holiness. How we build on the word of God and the person of Christ, how we share the gospel. There's great reward for that. But there's also great loss. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but when God's word says there will be great loss, you don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Hebrews tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves, okay? I mean, if you had a good dad, good mom, you got disciplined and you didn't like it, but if you're my age, you're thankful for it, okay? It's probably why you're alive, you know? I mean, but the gospel, it's not a get out of jail free card. It's an invitation into hope, into the joy that moves us toward holiness and a dedication to God who commands our reverence as he holds life and death in his very hands, right? Look how the Proverbs 28 talks about this fear, this trembling. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. And so fearing God is contrasted here with a hard, unrepentant heart. So something about the fear of God, it teaches us there's an openness that we need to have to God, to his word, to his spirits working in our life. How does he go after convincing us of this? Look at Peter's argument. He says, before you know, or because you know, why should we fear the Lord? Well, you should fear the Lord, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, or you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your hope, or your faith and hope, are in God. Fear God because you know what he did for you. You know that he ransomed you with something so valuable, and that ransom keeps ransoming you. It keeps coming after you. It's always ransoming. It's always obtaining its goal, right? Death can't raise the stakes because there's nothing more precious than the blood of Christ. And you've been ransomed by it. And there should be a holy fear that comes over us, knowing that we are redeemed, that God paid the infinite price for us. And that's why Peter says, man, there's a place to fear. I get it. Maybe this will help. Here's an illustration. Say you got a 16-year-old daughter. I heard this from a guy who was good. And she's struggling. Okay? She's not... The thing she used to care about spiritually, she doesn't really care about anymore. She's hanging out with this shady crowd. You're concerned. And one day you find out she's been kidnapped. And you're devastated. And so these thugs, the kidnapper, they get a hold of you and they send the ransom letter. And you got to come up with like 1.5 mil and you don't have it. But you love your daughter. And so you sell your house, you cash out any kind of retirement you have, you sell your wife's jewelry, your ring, whatever, you sell everything. Somehow you come up with it. And you go and you meet up like they set up, right? You're going to be here, they're going to be there, you're going to set the money, daughter's going to come out, she's going to grab it, and then hand it to them, and then she's free, and you see your daughter come out, and you're just like, oh, she's alive? And... you know, you've exhausted everything. And she grabs that case, and she looks at you, and she flips you off, and she puts her arm around the captor, and they jump in the car and take off. Be afraid of doing that. I think the blood of Christ is the most precious thing there is. Man, be afraid of treating it as if it was something other than that. We've all been guilty of that. I'm just saying we should tremble at that. That's what I think he's getting at here. Now that you have purified yourself, he goes on, by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart, or some of the older manuscripts say from a pure heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And so finally, all of this should result in us loving one another deeply from a pure heart through the gospel. Because listen, as children of God, we're precious to him. All of us. You are precious to God. And we need to see each other that way. Peter expects his church to be filled with people who make time for one another, who give each other the benefit of the doubt, who go out of their way to help and serve and care for one another. We should be the most loving people on the planet, the most empathetic, sympathetic people. Man, when I heard of Precious Bryson's death, I just wept. I saw Jeannie out in the hall, and I just said, man, all I have is my tears. I mean, I'll do anything, but all I have is my tears. I know what it's like to lose a loved one. I didn't know Bryson that well. I watched him run around, his dad chase him around the church here, but I love the Guttridge family. They're our family. And when they hurt, we should hurt. And I know there's a lot more pain in this room. And when people are rejoicing, we should rejoice with them. That's what he's calling us to do. Man, do you love these guys like that? He's calling us to love each other in that way. It should be deep. It should be persistent. One other thing I want to say about this is our love for God's people has no basis in the likability of them, but in the shared story and redemption that we all have in the gospel. It's not about liking people, right? I mean, we all have different tastes and whatever. That's fine. But one of the common reasons I've heard of people like leaving the church or walking away from their faith or church hopping is because, you know, someone there is just kind of hypocritical. And listen, I know there's bad stuff that happens in churches, and sometimes people need to be removed. Sometimes leaders need to be removed. I get that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the person that kind of flippantly, oh, yeah, the hypocrite. I'm not going there. There's a self-righteousness to it because, I mean, are you serious? Could you imagine Jesus' disciples, you know, abandoning him because of what Judas did? No, they were focused on Jesus. They were blown away by the Son of God. They were serving him. They weren't worried about all the frailty of other people. I couldn't imagine. Well, yeah, there was a bunch of followers, but now they're all gone. They're inconsistent. Listen, you're inconsistent. I'm inconsistent. All of us are. We should have mercy and grace for one another. Man, to demand that you get grace and no one else does is a scary place to be in front of a living God. I'll tell you that. And part of our loving each other is extending mercy and grace to one another. I remember right after I got saved, man, I'd go to this Bible study at the Pig and Pancake in Seaside. I think I told you guys this story, right? After the Bible study, I step out and I'd always fire up a smoke. Okay. And old Joe, who was leading the Bible study, he'd come out and in his passive aggressive way, he would say, whoa, smoke in the temple. Right? Remember I told you, right? Corinthians, we are the temple of God. Okay. That's where he's going. Now your smoke's in it. So that's not the Holy Spirit. Smoke is a matter. So, you get it. He's kind of getting at me, a little jab there. He didn't like that. Contrast that with Pastor Nagel at North Coast Family Fellowship, man. He put a Diet Coke can out on his side door for me. When I come in, because I come in and talk to him about the things of God all the time. And he was just glad I was there. He was just glad that God was doing something in my life. And I thought about Joe, and God bless Joe. He's a good guy. And, you know, right on the little legalistic, but if he would have known what I was ingesting a couple years before that, right? I mean, if I could you imagine me doing a little booger sugar? Hey, Joe, all right, ready for this study? Right? He'd lose his mind. He'd probably explode. You don't know where people have been. We don't know the struggles sometimes that people are going through, so we need to cut each other some slack. And we need to love each other well. And I love that he says from a pure heart. You know why? Because a pure heart's not perfect. It's just honest. And it just says that, listen, when we screw it up, man, we go to each other and we make amends. And that's God's heart for us. The worship team, you guys are going to come up. We need to love each other well. And we need to do that. You need to find a few people that you can really do life with as well. That's the other thing. I mean, this is great what we do here. It's biblical. It's necessary. And we should never forsake getting together like this. But if you really want to grow, you need to have some people around you that'll go to battle for you and with you and pray for you and call you on things that aren't easy to call you on. You need people like that in your life. Not just people you watch the game with and stuff. I mean, that's great. But people that really will do battle with you. I mean, if you need help finding some people like that, come talk to me. We're launching another core group, guys, this week. Excited about that. But as Christians, exiles, sojourners, Peter would say to us, base your life on the word of God. Put your hope fully in Christ and what he's doing and when he's coming, because let me tell you, he is coming back, right? Live your lives in holiness. Pursue that. Join that class, that solitude class that Eric was talking about. That'd be a great way. I mean, you might think, oh, gosh, I don't know about that. Try it. Why not? It's like 6 weeks. I mean, you can stand on your head for that long. 4 weeks. It's 4 weeks. Now you have to go. Walk with God in reverent fear. Remember who we serve. We serve the Lord Almighty. He is our Father, and he is our judge. And love each other well from a pure heart. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for these words this week. I needed them deep in my soul to be reminded again of what you've done for me, what you call us to. In the family that you've brought us into, And I just look around and I see these guys, and I just love them. And I just pray that you would increase our love for each other, that we would be people that truly and genuinely love each other from pure hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Holy indeed. Come on. Second Peter, he's going to start out this way. He says, matter of fact, Stephen's going to preach this passage here in a couple months. His divine power has given us everything we need according to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us. So there, God calls us to nothing that he doesn't supply the power and ability for us to do that in. And he's given us his spirit. So we need to take on the dad's resemblance, right? The family resemblance, and be holy and walk in reverence, and put your hope in the things that will last. And let's love each other well. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your church, us, the sheep of your pasture, you say. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's come, the chief shepherd, and he will bring us home. It's his name that we pray today and celebrate. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us for Sermon Audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.